I'd like to get into our Bible study together with you this morning. It's great to see you all made it out. I know it's a little difficult, especially for those of you who have young children, to make it out without your wives, and good on you. It's good to see you all this morning. If it's your first time here, a very special welcome. We just want to say you're welcome to Shoreline. If you have any questions about the church or anything like that, please feel free to connect with me after the service. I'd love to meet you, get to know you, and just answer any of those questions that you have. One of the things that we do here is we kind of journey through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter. It's called expository teaching, and it's something we're pretty committed to. And so what we've been doing over the last few months now is going through the book of Ephesians together. And so this morning we're picking up that study in the last chapter of Ephesians, it's chapter 6. And so if you brought your Bible with you, you can just open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. But if it is your first time and you didn't come with your Bible this morning and you'd like to follow along, just put your hand up. I can get somebody to bring you a Bible if there's anybody here at all. All right, we have phones and those sorts of things. We will have the text up on the screen, but I do encourage people to read along in their own Bibles, you know, just to make sure that I'm reading accurately. Sometimes I make mistakes and, you know, sometimes I need to be corrected as well as anybody. Hey, let's just begin this morning with a word of prayer, praying specifically for the ladies. I think there's 45 or so women right now at the retreat. A big number. I think it's twice what we had last year, just about. And so the Lord is just really working and moving, and I've spoken with Destiny, and she said it's just going really well. So not without some hiccups. There's been some problems, but let's just be praying for the ladies who are there, and then for our Bible study together this morning. Father, we thank you for strengthening us and enabling us, God, to be here together this morning, where we can, with one voice, worship you and praise you, Lord. God, sometimes we do confess that when we enter into this time of singing, that, God, those words can be just words. And we can give you lip service, Lord, when our hearts are far from you. And I pray, God, that if that has been the case, that even at this point, Lord, you would draw hearts near to you. As we turn our eyes and our minds toward your word this morning, God, that we would draw near to you. We know, Lord, that when we draw near, you draw near to us. Father, I know that there are people in this room who have had a difficult week. Some, Lord, have struggled perhaps against the temptations of the flesh. Some, God, against the battles of the world, or even, God, the battles of evil or demonic. But I thank you, Lord, that we can come away to this place, that we can be edified and built up, Lord, in our faith. And God, there may even be some this morning who don't know you. And I pray, God, that it would be the day of salvation for them. And Lord, we just want to ask this morning that you minister to us and meet us right where we're at. And God, is practical applications for very specific groups of people. I pray we would not leave here today without your Spirit really ministering your word to each of us. And God, more than hearers of your word, but that we would be committed of it as well. Thank you, God, for everyone who's come out. We pray, God, for the ladies, that you'd bless them, that you would encourage and build them up. And that this morning, Lord, as they close the retreat, that it would be a blessed time where your Spirit is moving and working. Pray it's the same for us here this morning. And come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus, and we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning the message is going to be directed really toward children and servants. But with that, we're going to also be addressing fathers and mothers, all right? So, as you know, if you've been with us for the last few months, Paul began this letter by writing to the Ephesians and expounding really on our wealth in Jesus Christ. That's chapters 1 through 3. But in chapter 4, we've been discussing more practical areas of life, or what we would call the walk of our lives, how we conduct ourselves, how we live out our lives in this world, and what our lives now should look like having been saved through Jesus Christ. Most recently, we've been considering how walking in the light and being filled with the Spirit is going to impact our most important relationships, specifically the marriage relationship. And we focused our attention to the responsibilities of the wife and the responsibilities of the husband. These responsibilities, you'll remember, Paul summarizes in chapter 5, verse 33, where he says, "Let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself." And you'll remember, husbands, this was quite a challenge to you, that you are to love your wife as Christ has loved the church. And then he says, "Let the wife see that she respects her husband." And we've looked at this idea of wives submitting themselves to their husbands, coming off of this general principle or this general application that we, as we walk in the Spirit and in the light, should be submissive one to another. And coming off of that, we enter in now to this relationship between parents and children. And I've asked that the youth stay in today because it's one of the few opportunities that I have to have a text before us that's addressed to the children. This is written to you. And so, children, those who still are under the care of their parents, this message is in many ways geared toward you. At least the first few verses are. So I want you to pay careful attention to it because the Lord, He knows you. And He has very specific instructions for you. And this is not just for your parents. This is not just for pastors. This is for you. And so I want you to pay careful attention this morning. And so if you would begin with me reading in chapter 6, we'll read just verses 1 through 4 as we deal first with his address to children. He says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." And so we begin here with this address to children. Now keep in mind, though we're beginning here this morning, we've already addressed the family unit as it relates, as it pertains to the responsibility of wives and husbands, but now we're looking at the parent-child relationship. And what follows is something that certainly does apply and would be a good principle or rule for society in general, that children ought to be respectful and obedient to their parents. But we should bear in mind that in this context, Paul has in his mind a specific application to those who are involved in a Christian family, those children who are, we might say, saved. There are many Christian people very focused on societal issues that are taking place out there and yet neglect what is the most important thing to society, and that is a healthy family unit. If you really want to be a benefit to the society as a whole, ensure that you're really doing what you need to do for your family, that your family is healthy and whole. This is addressed here again to children, those who remain under the parental care and oversight. There are only 4 places in the Bible that I can think of that are addressed to children directly. Aside from right here, we see Exodus chapter 20, verse 12 is addressed specifically to kids, to children, with the 5th commandment. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16 restates this commandment. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, I want to read those to you, children, because this is for you. And children, teenagers, I don't know what you like to be called, youth, young people, those under their parental care. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you." In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you." And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, which Paul writes after this, at least in our text, it says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." And so the responsibilities of children in the family unit toward their parents, the first one of these responsibilities is obedience. Children, obey your parents. And I know that if you're a child or you're still under the care of your parents this morning, you're thinking, awesome, I love to obey my parents and everything that they tell me to do, right? That's kind of a joke. The word that Paul uses for obey means to hear under, or it means to be as a subordinate. It means to listen attentively and by implication to heed or to conform to a command or that authority. And that is what the Lord expects of children toward their parents, to yield themselves to the will of their parents. Children, you play an important and an integral role in creating and maintaining a healthy Christian home. And that role is that you submit yourselves willingly to the leadership of your mother and your father. And it doesn't mean that you always need to be in agreement with what they say to do, nor does it mean that this kind of self-denial is something that will be easy for you. I once was a child, believe it or not. I remember what it was like when my parents told me to do something that I didn't want to do, or told me not to do something that I did want to do. It was irritating. And I thought, you're just trying to kill the fun. You're trying to make my life miserable. You need to stop trying to control me and let me do my own thing. Look, a child does not always need to be in agreement with his parents. The Lord doesn't say that. In fact, what he's saying is that you need to deny yourself in obedience to your parents. In fact, the standard for the husband, the standard for the wife, and the standard for children all require self-denial and service. Wives, submit to your husbands. That's a hard command. It requires self-denial and service. Husbands, love your wives. Same thing. It requires self-denial and service. Children, obey your parents. It requires self-denial and service. And I would encourage you, children, to understand that this requires the filling of the Holy Spirit. You're not expected to do these things just simply through your own strength, but you can do this through the power of the Spirit. Incredibly, Paul relates disobedient to parents with wickedness that's rampant in the days which precede his wrath. So if you're ever thinking to yourself, well, it's not a big deal for me to disobey my parents, I want you to understand that it is a big deal. It's a big deal for many reasons, but it's interesting because Paul relates disobedience to parents, something that precedes his wrath upon the world, upon society. In fact, listen to Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Speaking of past judgment, you could say, says that they did not even like to retain God in their knowledge, so God gave them over to a debased mind to do things which were not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality. Listen to this list here. Wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They're whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them. Again, he puts this idea of disobedience to parents just right in there with all of these other things that we would often consider as being very, very bad. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, Paul again connects this idea to preceding judgment. This in the last days, it says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. You know, I think when we look at social media and we see all of these, selfies, and I do it too, so, I'm not judging anybody here this morning. But, in our society, we can certainly see that people have become lovers of themselves, haven't we? And it says that men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Sounds like I'm just throwing it in there, but Paul did. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. And so when we think of obedience toward our parents, we need to understand that it's a serious matter. It's something that's important for us to grasp as young people still under the care and protection of our parents. And you might be thinking this morning, if you're a young person, you might be thinking, well, what if my parents teach me or tell me to do something that is ungodly, that dishonors God, or perhaps something that goes against what God commands? I want you to understand that throughout Scripture, all of us are commanded to submit ourselves to different kinds of human authority. Within society, it might be our government. As much as we don't like to do that, the Bible does indicate that we are to submit to governing authorities. Within the church, it would be church government. It might be a pastor or elders or whatever title that you might give to those who lead the church. Within the family, this may be the husband or the parents. But in all of these things, all of these different aspects of human authority, we need to recognize that for all of us, our final authority is God. He is our final authority. So if your government tells you that you can no longer pray, worship, or preach Jesus, you must obey God rather than men. If your husband tells you that you must not pray, worship, or fellowship with other believers, your priority is to obey God. If your parents tell you to stop praying, worshiping, or preaching Jesus, you must follow the Lord first. You could probably add to this list beyond the things that I've mentioned this morning, but nonetheless, submission to heavenly authority trumps submission to human authority. But we need to be careful with this idea. Because a lot of times what we do is we use this idea, which is valid, in order to rebel against human authority when there's no good reason to do so. See, with this sort of, you might say, rebellion against human authority because we're serving a greater authority, rarely do we see the Bible endorsing rebellion against human authority, aside from cases where government directly opposes the stated directives of the Lord in Scripture. Whether that means by saving a life, or by doing something specifically commanded by the Lord. A few examples that I could think of is when Rahab protects the spies from Israel. When Moses was delivered because the midwives refused the orders of Pharaoh to murder Israeli children. We see it when Daniel refuses to stop praying at the order of Nebuchadnezzar, or his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they refuse to bow before the idol that is established before them. We see it when the apostles refuse to stop preaching Jesus after being ordered to do so. So certainly, in these kinds of circumstances, we are to obey God rather than man. But obedience is important. It's important within our relationship to the Lord and as children to our parents. It's also something, parents, let me address you for a moment. Obedience is something that is taught, right? It's something that we learn. It's not something that just inherently. Now, some people are more pliable than others. Some people are more naturally rebellious than others. But all of us need to learn obedience. And that's an idea we'll get to in a moment when we address the fathers. But another responsibility is that as children, you're to obey and you are to honor. When it comes to the parent-child relationship, there's a change that ought to take place in that relationship once that child has entered into adulthood. This is especially true to those who are married, because it very clearly says that the husband and the wife are to leave that family unit and be joined to one another, to cleave to each other. They create and develop a new family unit. But also for those who maintain their singleness into adulthood, the relationship and dynamic between you and your parent changes from obedience It's not to say that, you know, a child obedience is related to age and position and maturity, but a child will never outgrow his or her responsibility to honor his parents. We ought to always seek ways in which we can show honor to our mother and our father, recognizing that even when we are adults, this still holds true. Now, I understand this may prove difficult for many of us. Some of us perhaps have grown up in abusive households. Some of us are estranged, and so much water has gone under the bridge that we feel it's too late to honor our mother or father. Some of us perhaps have bad relationships where it's very difficult to honor them, but honor in this case is not to be withheld from people because we merely think them personally unworthy. We're to honor them because of the position that they have in our lives as mother and as father. Relationship itself is worthy of some kind of honor. And some people might think, well, how can I show honor for someone who has hurt me so deeply? Someone who is ungodly, who is evil, who is abusive, perhaps. I think there are some ways that you can honor even in those circumstances. It is by walking in love. Perhaps let me give to you some practical examples. It may be in choosing not to neglect them, but in showing love, even if unreturned. It may be making time for them. We can honor them through prayer, praying for them, by walking in forgiveness toward them, by pursuing reconciliation with them, by preaching the gospel to them and holding the truth up for them, by walking in humility, and even if necessary, seeking forgiveness for yourself. These are a few of the ways that you can honor a parent, even if that parent you deem is unworthy of honor. This is a command that follows us even into adulthood. A parent ought to do what they can to prepare their children to become fruitful members of the church and society through consistent and compassionate correction while they're children. Let me just say this. Sometimes I do see parents who continue to hold on and almost lord over their adult children as if they have this expectation that I can still continue to control you as if you were a young child. But I do believe that that relationship ought to change, that parents, you have a responsibility to consistently and compassionately correct your children while they are under your care. There comes a point when your attempt to control their behavior is going to actually stifle their growth and limit them in their pursuit of the Lord. Perhaps you have failed to prepare your child adequately for a life of service to the Lord. Start now if your children are young. And if you feel that you have failed them, pray for them. Encourage them. Understand that you still play a role in their lives. What is the rationale here for this? Why should children be obedient to their parents? Well, one of the things is he says that it's right to do so. It's the right thing to do. Obedience may be a struggle, but before the Lord, it's right. You know, one of the reasons children may choose to rebel and refuse to obey is because it is tempting to listen to the pressure of their peers. I know for myself, oftentimes, why I would choose to rebel against my parents' wishes is because my peers would encourage me to rebel, and the promise of the flesh or my peers was that it would be fun to do so. That it would be exciting to do so, that it would be pleasurable to do so. And certainly sin is pleasurable for a season. But let me just say to you young people, that season fades quickly. Sin is pleasurable for a season, but that season ends with pain and death. One thing that children often fail to recognize is that their parents actually know some things. I remember, you know, being a young person, I don't know if I ever thought this, but I know it's very common for youth to think, for especially teens, to think, you know, there comes a time where, you know, as young children, they're like, Dad, you know everything. I just, you know, I want to be like you. And then they become a teenager, and it's like, you know nothing. I know so much more than you. What's wrong with you? And you know, they start to develop their own ways of thinking and maybe very different from your own. But something that I think that most children fail to recognize is that their parents possess knowledge. Their parents have gone through a lot of the similar things, a lot of the same things that you have gone through, and they're trying to spare you from the hurt that they have seen or that they have experienced for themselves. Even if they themselves have not gone through those things personally, I guarantee you they've seen the lives of friends and family members destroyed sometimes by the very things that they're warning you about. Whether that's sexual activity or drug abuse or alcoholism, they're saying, don't do that, it's just going to hurt you. Listen, obedience is right. It's pleasing to God. And not only is it pleasing and right, but it's blessed by God. Notice here, part of the rationale, part of the reasoning, is he says that this is the first promise that is in the Ten Commandments with a blessing that is attached to it. Sorry, the first commandment with a blessing that is attached to it. And this is why obedience to parents is connected to living long. And might I add, living a fulfilled life. Most parents, at least those who live to honor God, want the best for their children. I don't think there are many parents in here. In fact, Jesus actually said, you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. You may be evil, but you still know how to take care of your kids. And most parents that I know want the best for their kids, at least if they want to honor God. And the one who heeds his father's instruction is the one who will find blessing in life, the instruction of both father and mother. This is not only presented as a principle for life in books like Proverbs, but also a promise from God, as we see in the commandments. Children, let me just say this. If you've struggled with obedience, you're not alone in that. You have brothers and sisters, and you can say, yeah, they struggle with obedience as well. Or maybe you look at your brother and you think, you know what, you never struggle with obedience. You're just perfect. And you feel like you're the rebellious one. Let me just say, it's not easy to obey your parents, especially in things which you may disagree with. You're not alone. In fact, we all struggle with God's commands to do them and fulfill them perfectly. Husbands, as after last week's message, did you walk away thinking, yeah, I got that pretty nailed down? Loving my wife like Jesus loves the church? Yeah, I got that one. I'm good at that. Or wives, did you find after leaving the message from a couple of weeks ago, yeah, I got the whole submission thing down. I'm the best at submitting that I can think of. No, we all struggle with God's commands to fulfill them perfectly or even sometimes adequately. But through the strengthening of the Lord, you can begin to walk in obedience to God and to your parents. And through doing this, you will be blessed. There's blessing associated with this. So let that be an encouragement to you. Fathers, this is for you now, all right? We're moving away now from the children, moving on to fathers. And, you know, this is very confronting, all right? But fathers, let this sink into you. I know you're like, well, didn't I get hit last week with the whole husbands love your wives bit? Now you're going to hammer on me again? Yes, I am. But I'm not going to. Paul is. He's an apostle, so we need to listen. And we want to look at the responsibility of the fathers. And here in chapter 6, verse 4, it says, and you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And so the responsibility, the first, is not to provoke your children to wrath. What does it mean to provoke your child to wrath or to anger? I think most often fathers would relate this perhaps to their own loss of temper or something of that nature, which can be the case. But there are many ways that a father can, in fact, provoke his child to anger. We covered some of these things on Wednesday night in our self-confrontation discipleship course. If you've been joining along with us, we're going through this pretty thick manual called Self-Confrontation, where we're taking Scripture and just confronting ourselves with it. And what we saw this last week, in fact, it's lined up very well with our study in the book of Ephesians, is that in this, we didn't look at them all on Wednesday, but we saw a list which is, for me at least, and I think for many of us, rather confronting. because it points out many of the ways that I do fail, I have failed, as a father myself. So let me share that with you. All right, fathers? And mothers or wives, elbow him. You know, I think that we can let the Spirit do that this morning, all right? And let me just read these to you. The first is based on this principle that's found in 1 Corinthians 13, where we understand that love is patient and kind and all of those things. And the first is this, that you can provoke your child to anger when you fail to demonstrate biblical love to your child through being impatient, because love is patient, right? Now, it's not, you know, waiting for your child to finish a task or hurrying them beyond their capabilities. When you're unkind toward your child, love is patient, love is kind. You see the pattern here. By not providing for your children's physical needs because you're too busy with your own interests. Through jealousy, which is trying to prove to your child that you can do something better than he can. Through bragging, saying that I had it a lot harder when I was your age. Parents, any of you guilty of this? I certainly am. Through arrogance, by things like, we'll do it in my way because I'm a lot smarter and a lot bigger than you. By unbecoming actions, purposely embarrassing and demeaning your child by discussing his failures and shortcomings in front of others. By seeking to have your own way, insisting that your child or family do only what you want to do. By taking into account wrongs suffered, by reminding your child in an accusing manner of his past failures, by saying things like, I've told you this 1,000 times. Rejoicing in unrighteousness, that is encouraging your child to retaliate for wrongs he's suffered from others. By not rejoicing in the truth, by failing to commend your child for being truthful in a difficult situation. By not bearing all things, that is, avoiding criticizing or neglecting your child because he wasn't perfect in meeting your expectations. By not believing or hoping all things, consistently doubting what your child says before you know all the facts. By not enduring all things, by responding in anger to your child because you're focused on your own difficulties. Everybody, every father, like, yeah, I got all of that down. You're like, I got all of the wrong stuff down. I'm doing that perfectly. But that's just showing love. It continues by saying you can provoke your child to anger when you fail to live as an example of the believer. You can provoke your child to anger when you seek to become the ultimate authority in the life of your child instead of showing him the importance of following the Lord. You can provoke your child to anger when you act in an inconsistent manner in front of or toward your child. This idea of living hypocritically before them. So there's a lot to consider, fathers, for us. And it's good that the children are in because they can be like, you know what, you have a lot as well. God expects a lot from you and from me. We can do that together. And not only do we have a responsibility not to provoke them to anger, but then on the positive side, to train them up. And it's interesting because here he's addressing fathers. So there's the responsibility of children, their parents, mother and father, but he lays at the foot of the father great responsibilities. First of all, not to provoke. Secondly, to train up their children in the admonition of the Lord. So rather than provoking our children to anger, we ought to be actively involved and spiritually engaged in their lives. We as fathers have a responsibility to bring godly instruction and direction to our children. Children, as I've said, need to learn obedience. And in large part, this is learned through the training and admonition of the Lord that is taught and brought by their parents, exemplified by their father. Many Christian fathers leave the training and admonition of the Lord of their children to their wives. You know, I work all day. The whole training them up in the way of the Lord, that's your job. And wives often do a great job. But men, this is our responsibility. Perhaps men will leave this responsibility of training and admonition to the children's ministry worker or to the youth pastor. But this is not how God has designed discipleship within the family to operate. Fathers, you bear a great responsibility not only to love and lead your wives, but also, you know, by washing her in the water of the Word, but also to raise up your children in the training and admonition of the Lord. And you might be here today and you might be thinking, this is really convicting. My children are grown or nearly grown. I've not been faithful with my responsibility. What can I do to get started? Maybe you don't feel that you're a particularly spiritual kind of individual. And look, if your children are not yet grown, but yet they've grown up some, it will be difficult to get started. I'm not going to, pretend like it's going to be easy. You do reap what you've sown. And beginning now, once they've grown, will be difficult. But I would suggest that if your children are still under your care, it still may not be too late. I would suggest that you express to your children the areas where you have failed to walk in obedience to the Lord for yourself, and that you begin to train and admonish them now. I love how the Lord instructed Israel in the training of their children. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, he said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you should talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Israel took this literally, so they bind scriptures to their hands, to their heads, on the doorposts. But really what he's saying is that these things should be continually on your hearts, your minds, and from your lips. If speaking God's word of God's will and God's work is not a common topic of conversation within your family, I would say to fathers, make that a normal topic of conversation within your family. Has God taught you something? Did you read something this morning? Share it with your family over mealtime. Do you need perhaps some direction in your life? Ask your children to pray with you or for you. Are you struggling to understand something from Scripture? Ask them. Make the work and the will and the Word of God a common topic of conversation in your home. Open those doors to admonishment and training. Some further ways a father might provoke his child to anger is by neglecting this responsibility of training. Failing to spend time with their children in order to show them the application of God's Word. Failing to listen patiently when their child speaks because they're too busy with their own interests. Failing to discipline their children biblically or in a timely manner by delaying discipline and saying you just don't feel like it. Or waiting to discipline your child until a number of wrongs have accumulated. Some husbands have a different issue. Some husbands will come to me and say, "Look, I want to do these things. I even try to do these things, but any time that I do, it's a fight with my wife who disagrees with me and wants them done differently." So I know that many wives are away, but let me just say this. I want to add this, and this brings us back to our previous application. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your own wives, washing them in the water of the Word. Your wife ought to be washed in the water of the Word to the extent that she will trust your leadership. At the same time, wives, if your husband is attempting to lead in a godly way, submit to that headship, even if you disagree with it. Because it's a blessing to have a godly man who wants to lead his family in a godly way. And there are no doubt husbands who need these areas. And wives who need to submit themselves to the direction and leadership of their husbands in these areas. As well as in this room, even today with our small numbers, children who need to commit themselves to obedience and honor. We all need to recognize that we will all fail, but that there are standards in God's Word that we ought to grow toward. And as we grow in maturity, these are things that we will learn, that we will grow in. And if we strive to walk in obedience to God, families will be revolutionized, and as a result, society will benefit, and God will be glorified. Amen? Let's move on now to the subject of servants. By reading verse 5, it says, "Bond servants," the word is doulos, it means slave, "be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling." Notice this, masters according to the flesh. "With fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ." Now with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. "With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters do the same, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." And so in approaching this relationship, I think we find it less relatable perhaps than the ones before. Husband, wife, children, so on. The servant-master relationship was one which was necessary and common within Roman society. Again, the word for bondservant means slave, and this could be both voluntary and involuntary. It's not an endorsement of slavery, but rather an exhortation to the behavior of Christians who may find themselves in either the position of a slave or a master. Now today we might consider ourselves as voluntary servants anytime that we show up to work. You're voluntarily committing yourself to the service of another person. And while we might have greater rights than the bond servant in Paul's day, if these things applied to them, surely they apply in our case, and probably much more so to those who have been liberated in their labor. And the responsibility of servants, or we might say employees, which many of us are, is, you know, and when it comes to, again, this is all having connected to this idea of walking in the light, being filled with the Spirit. And when we walk in the light as the children of God in the workplace, we will be a faithful and dependable employee. Sometimes, I don't like, at least not so much, but in America and in Uganda, I didn't like to hire Christians because they were often the worst people to hire. They would just try to take advantage of you, and that's wrong. The same word used for how children are to relate to their parents is used for how workers are to relate to their employers. Paul presents qualities of obedience which should be present in the life of the believing servant. The first, he says here, is that you should serve with fear and trembling. We might say with honor. In the case of servants and masters, Paul is encouraging a real healthy kind of fear. The reality is that we could all use a little bit more respect when it comes to how we interact with and think of and speak to those who we serve according to the flesh, our employers. Respect their authority. We should serve with sincerity. Sincerity speaks of singleness of mind and focus. It means literally to be without folds. And it speaks of having no hidden agenda. You know, you unfold it and there's something hidden beneath it. Or pretense. That's how we ought to work and serve those that we work for. We should serve with diligence. So he says, not with eye service. And so what that means is that we should work just as hard when our boss is watching as we do when he is not or she is not. I remember I used to work at a tire store. I've not always been a pastor. I was the greasy guy putting on tires at one point in my life. And, you know, grease monkey is what they would call them, right? That's what we would call mechanics sometimes. And so I was there, and you know what? I remember when the boss would go away, there was a lot more standing around. A lot more smoking. I didn't smoke cigarettes, but a lot more of it within the shop. I was an avid secondhand smoker when I was there. We should serve with diligence. And that means, and this is a real problem, serving only when you're being watched by your boss. It's a tendency for many people, probably for all of us. This, however, should not be the case for the child of God. We should work just as hard when our boss is not around as we would when they were just watching over us. If you're hired to work for 8 hours a day, to do anything less is essentially stealing from whoever has hired you. In chapter 4, verse 28, Paul taught that those who were thieves were to stop stealing and work with their hands what was good so that they could be generous to others. And we should serve with a God focus. See, vital to our understanding in serving those who are masters according to the flesh, our employers, we might say, is keeping in mind that we are ultimately in service to God. While these people were bondservants to human beings, what Paul reminds them of is that in a greater sense, they're bondservants to Christ. And in that sense, we all understand our boss is always watching. He always sees what we're doing. He knows if we're faithful and if we're not. I'm not talking of Santa Claus here. I'm talking of Jesus. This is where the Christian laborer often fails in his service to men. You hate your job. You think that you have a cruel employer. Maybe so. But whatever we do, no matter how menial the position is or how great we deem it, we ought to do it as unto the Lord. Even when men don't see us or reward us for our faithful service, God sees it all. You may be passed over in your position for a promotion or a raise, but keep working hard. Because at the end of the day, you're serving God more than these other people. You may be treated unfairly. Keep working hard because your actions do not go unnoticed by the Lord. This perspective brings purpose in everything that we do, no matter what it is. If it's serving in the home, if it's working a trade or in the medical field, if we work as a janitor or a teacher or a chef or a dishwasher or a barista, whatever it is, you ought to serve as if you're serving Jesus Himself. This would produce amazing workers. A gentleman by the name of Stephen Curtis Chapman, who's a Christian musician. We actually had the privilege of meeting him. He came to Uganda at one point. He has this song. It's an old song. It's Do Everything. I thought of it when I was thinking of this. And he says, and he talks first about the wife who's serving in the home, picking up Cheerios and those sorts of things. But then he says this: maybe you're that guy with the suit and tie. Maybe your shirt says your name. You may be hooking up mergers, cooking up burgers, but at the end of the day, little stuff, big stuff, in-between stuff, God sees it all the same. While I may not know you, I bet I know you wonder sometimes, does it matter at all? Well, let me remind you, it all matters just as long as you do everything you do to the glory of the one who made you. Because He made you to do every little thing that you do, to bring a smile to His face, tell the story of His grace with every move that you make, in everything that you do. And what are some of the results of working and serving in this way? Well, when it's all said and done, the Lord will reward those who are faithful in their service to others. There are biblical principles and promises associated with honest, hard work. God will reward and bless you for your faithfulness. Some of those blessings may be realized in earthly promotion. Others may be reserved in heaven, but it's the Lord who will reward you ultimately. And this type of attitude, seeing everything that we do as a potential to do it as unto the Lord, will free us from the worry of being recognized by the world, because the Lord promises us good. This may not be seen in the way that we would like it, or in the time we would desire this reward, but the Lord will bless those who shine for Him in this manner as light in this world. You ought to be, in some regard, concerning your work ethic, different perhaps than those other people at your job. I think a good example of this, of course, is Joseph. You know Joseph, he was sold by his brothers into slavery. Do you know what he did when he got to Egypt? He didn't complain. He didn't refuse to work. He became the best servant in his master's house. That was Potiphar, an Egyptian. And then he was falsely accused and imprisoned. He got sent to prison. Do you know what he did? He didn't complain. He didn't, you know, start to wallow in his misery in prison, like many of us would probably have done. He becomes the most faithful prisoner, and he becomes the leader of the prison. Amazing. When he was forgotten by those that he helped, do you know what he did? He didn't complain
or wallow. He just continued to serve. And for 13 years, Joseph was either a slave or a prisoner until eventually he was brought to serve Pharaoh, which he also did faithfully. Be faithful in those things that you deem small. Because if you can't be faithful with those things, then who's to say you will be faithful for anything that's greater? And finally, masters, those who we might compare to employers. The responsibility for an employer, or for a master in this case, is that Christian servants, they have a responsibility to work respectfully, honestly, and hard for their masters. But notice this, in chapter 6, verse 9, it says, "You masters do the same things to them." This also applied to Christian masters. Some people say, well, you know, why doesn't the Bible condemn, you know, slavery and those sorts of things? Look, I'm not going to get into all of those details. We don't have time. But understand that this principle alone of bringing masters under this standard of working hard, respecting and serving even their servants, certainly would have an impact on at least Roman slavery as we see it in history. Christian employers ought to be sincere in overseeing others. And they're to do it in particular by giving up threatening. There are a few things as discouraging and deflating than an employer who is constantly threatening his or her employees. The Christian master should be known for mercy, kindness, and even when correction is necessary, should display these sorts of things. And finally, the rationale is, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. The reason that Paul could say that masters should do the same thing that the servants were expected to do for their masters is because they too were servants of a greater king. You want to recognize, employers, masters, that you are a servant and that you serve the Most High King. And while you may be in a position of authority now, you need to recognize that your position means nothing before the throne of God, and that you are equal with that person in which you have authority over in the workplace, or in this case, slaves and masters. You're equal. There's no partiality with the Lord. See, understand that every person matters to God. No partiality. I want to invite the worship team forward as we just come to a close. A Christian who has great authority and position in this world should not be known by their hard and cutthroat approach to business and employees. Instead, they should recognize that they are to shine as the servants of the highest king in the workplace. You, as an employer, as an employee, have an opportunity to demonstrate faithful service and love to others. And if Jesus could condescend from heaven to earth to serve us and even die in our place, Christians in positions of authority have a wonderful opportunity to reveal the servant nature of Christ in serving even those who are hired to serve them. Was that a lot? That was a lot. A lot to take on board. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your word and for all of the practical applications that are in it for us. Lord, for children this morning who may be struggling in obeying their parents, perhaps, Lord, they feel their parents are wrong. I pray that you would strengthen them, Lord, to walk in a way that is honoring and pleasing to you, the way that is right, and that they would honor and respect and obey their parents. For fathers, Lord, who may be struggling in how to parent, how to father, and perhaps, Lord, they've provoked their children to anger so many times that they're not sure how they can change. Father, I pray that they would begin to make those changes today. And Lord, that we would have men who would faithfully disciple their own family, their own children, washing their wife in the water of the word and ensuring that their children are trained in the admonition of the Lord. Father, for those who are in the workplace, either employers or employees, I pray, God, that we would understand what it is to serve you in these positions. Whether, Lord, we are a servant or a master, that we would be faithful in our service to you. We thank you, Lord, that you are our King, and that there is nothing really There's nothing, Lord, really meaningless or menial when we consider, Lord, that we're serving you. So, Lord, help us to be faithful, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. We have communion on the back table. If you're unaware, communion is our opportunity to remember the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for our sins. We do it different ways. This morning, what we have chosen is just on the back table. I'd expect that you would take this cup back to your seats and take communion with your family, with your friends, or by yourself during these last songs.